But on the other hand, there are things that we can know, and some of them are vitally important. And that's the thing that we want to look at here in this passage this morning, that we can know that we have eternal life. It's something we need to know, something that God desires that we know, and it comes as a result of the choices and decisions that we make. Know is an important word for the Apostle John in this epistle. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it probably is the word English, or the word know in our English translations, is used more frequently in this book compared to the number of verses that are in it than any other book in the Bible. There are depending on translation, there are between 33 and 39 instances of know in these five chapters. John used know quite a bit in his gospel too. There are 82 uses of the word know in most English translations in the 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. Comparing that to other books, I think there are only 6 instances of know in the book of Hebrews. Matthew's Gospel, you only find know 21 times. So this was something that was important in John's writing, something that God inspired him to discuss quite a bit. It was important to him, and I think the most important one here we find is in verse 13. Notice in the beginning of verse 13, John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." It's pretty generally accepted by Bible scholars that this denotes for us the theme of the entire epistle. Some would say just the verses that precede it, verses 10, 11, and 12, but I think it's pretty obvious to most people that this is the theme of 1 John, that you may know, those of you who believe may know that you have eternal life. He tells us in the context here how it is that it's received. It's received as a gift. Verse 11, John writes, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life." He gave it to us. There's a great deal of difference between a gift and a purchase. There's a great deal of difference between a gift and something we happen to find, we happen upon as we walk in the street or as we walk in a store. It's a gift. It comes from God as His gift to us. It's not by accident. If you were, you fathers, you were in your home at noon and your children come to visit and one of them said, "Here's a Father's Day gift." What would they think and what would everyone think if you said, "Just a minute, I'll get my wallet out and pay you"? It ceases to be a gift if we pay for it, right? And if we pay for or we try to purchase the gift that God gives us, that is eternal life, it would not be a gift. It is by God's grace, and that's the very definition of a gift. It's given something that we don't necessarily deserve, we don't earn, we don't work for. What it consists of, this passage tells us as we get into the last part of verse 11, that it consists of the Son. Let me read the last part of verse 11. I'll read the whole verse again. "And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son." The Son is life. The gift of the Son is equivalent to, synonymous with, eternal life. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. There is no eternal life apart from Him. There is no alternate road to eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6. If you have Jesus, you are in Jesus, you have life, and that life is eternal. It belongs to the ages. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have life. John also wrote a verse that seems to be the theme of his gospel. If you turn back to John chapter 20, next to the last chapter, of John's gospel. Verse 31, John says, but these, and he's talking about the signs that Jesus did, the miracles, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the very purpose for the 21 chapters, or at least the first 20 chapters of John's gospel, is that we may believe and receive this gift of life, that we might receive the Son. It comes through the channel of faith. There's no other way to receive this gift. It is only given to those who believe, only those who trust and have faith in the message of Jesus and his work for on our behalf, his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection. We must believe that in order to receive the gift that God offers to all mankind. A gift is not of value to us until we do receive it. As we said, if someone tried to give us a gift and we said, well, I have to purchase it, I have to work for it, I have to earn it, it ceases to be a gift and we cannot receive it any other way but by faith. It comes through the channel of faith. But John is very, very specific in this first epistle that it produces results. If we turn back a couple of chapters to John chapter 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we read these words. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this way we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So our gift, or the God's gift of eternal life to us, is given. It's not earned. We cannot receive it by doing good works. We cannot receive it by living a reformed life. But once we have received it, John said, it will be evident in the way that we live, in the way that we walk. There's a concern that some people talk about easy believism. Well, belief is easy in a way, but it requires that we understand the message of God and that we repent and accept it and that we allow it to change our life. And it will change our life if we truly believe, if we truly receive this gift that God has offered to us. So that is the evidence that we have received it. Now, how do we get this knowledge, or what's the significance of this knowledge that we have, or knowing that we have eternal life? In going back again to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12, there's a clear statement. John makes a clear statement of what is involved. He said, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this testimony is in his Son. God, who is the truth, God is the very definition of truth. Everything that God says, everything God does is according to truth. So he is the truth, and he has stated this. He never lies. In fact, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says God cannot lie. So if God is God, and he says that eternal life is given to those who will receive it by faith, who will believe the message, then he gives that life. It's a standard of truth. Standard of truth is God himself. He can no more lie or deceive than he can cease to be himself. To deny this is to make God a liar. So if you say, I believe, I have accepted Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on my behalf, but I don't know if I have eternal life, what does that make God? You're trying to make God a liar. You're saying God is not speaking the truth. He has not caused his authors of Scripture that he inspired to write what is true. In addition to this, there's a confirmation that God has given, and that is in a sort of a parallel passage in Romans chapter 8, if you turn back quickly to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you go back up to verse 15, for you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness. Everyone who has received this free gift, everyone who has received this gift of life that is the Son, has also received the Spirit. So we are in, and they are in us, two persons of the Trinity. And the Spirit is one of his purposes in our life, is to bear witness that we are sons of God, that we have received that eternal life. He bears witness. Now, notice, he doesn't say that the Spirit bears witness with me that you are a child of God, or that you have eternal life. And it doesn't say the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that I have eternal life. It's a personal thing. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that God has given me this life, that God has given me the gift that is eternal. Sometimes I think we think that we can judge other people, we can know other people, but it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to us that we have received it individually, according to God's plan. Our responsibility is to accept the gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit just as we accept the gift of the Son. Some people may not know or do not acknowledge the witness of the Spirit. That is their rejection. Their rejection of the truth, the assurance that we belong to Him. Now, let's think a little more about the kind of knowledge that this is, the kind of knowledge that John is talking about in 1 John. As I said, he uses that word know a lot, 30-some times in the five chapters. There are actually two words that are usually translated know in the New Testament. The Greek words gnosko and oida. And they're both used a lot in the Scriptures. I believe I counted that gnosko is used about 222 times in the New Testament. And oida is used even more frequently. It's used 319 times. Interestingly, John used them about equal amount. 16 or so each of these two words. What's the difference? How do we compare the two? I'd like to read a little excerpt here from Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament. After he discusses gnosko and oida, he makes this comment. The difference between gnosko and oida demands consideration. Gnosko frequently suggests inception or progress in knowledge. So did you get that? Gnosko represents progress, gaining knowledge. While oida suggests fullness of knowledge. And then he makes reference to John chapter 8 and verse 55. So let's turn back to John 8, 55. But you have not known him. Jesus here is talking about his Father. But you have not known him. I know him. Both words are used here. Which one do you think is gnosko, or the idea of progressing in knowledge? You have not known him. You have not progressed in knowledge. But I have known him. That's oida. Which designates a full, complete, total knowledge. And that's the kind of knowledge that Jesus referred to as he knows the Father. He is the eternal Son. He knows everything that the Father has ever done, everything that the Father has ever thought, everything that the Father has ever caused to be written. He knew that because he is eternal with the Father. Now, when we come back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John has used gnosko, that the progressive kind of knowledge, the knowledge that we can be gaining and growing in. I believe it's six times in this chapter. And then in verse 13, the key verse here that we're talking about for the reason that John wrote the epistle, he switches to oida. So after six or seven uses of gnosko, the progressive kind of knowledge, he comes to the mature and complete kind of knowledge, and he says, I write these things that you to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Complete, mature knowledge, assurance. And so this is a very significant change. And then throughout the rest of this chapter, he uses that word, know, about six or seven times when he talks about prayer and other things. So we can know experientially, we can know for sure, a full, mature, settled assurance that is vital to those of us who believe. And that's God's will for us. That's what God commands. That's what God expects us to have. He does not expect us to doubt that we have eternal life. He does not expect us to doubt that we are in Christ eternally, that He is in us and we are in Him and we have His life. Now, I think this truth can be significant to test doctrine. You know, there are a lot of cults. There are a lot of branches of professing Christianity that do not believe and do not teach this truth. There are a lot of people who say your eternal life is something that can only be determined when your life is over, when your physical life is over. I've thought of a few examples of this and how this truth that's so clear in 1 John 5:13 can be used maybe in ministering to or evaluating other people. Years ago, four of us were invited to go to an offshore island in Papua New Guinea, a little island called Monam. It's a volcano. Smoke was coming out of it. We were there for a week. And it was predominantly, almost exclusively, Roman Catholic. The Catholic Church controlled the school, ran the school. They ran the hospital. They ran the store where people could get the vital things that they couldn't grow in their gardens. It was very much a Roman Catholic territory. The only people who were not a part of the Catholic Church, as we could determine, were the chief and his brothers. They were polygamous. They had multiple wives, and so they were not accepted into the Catholic Church. But everybody else was Catholic, as far as we could tell. One of the girls from that island had come to our town to go to the teacher's college, and she came into contact with young Christians, began to attend the youth fellowship, began to come to church, and she came to Christ. She was very burdened for her people, for her family. And so, because her father was one of the brothers of the chief, he was not a part of the Catholic Church, and he said, yes, they can come. I'll protect them. I'll make sure that they're able to be here and minister. So three other men and myself went there for a week, and we had a service every evening. But because of the strong influence of the Catholic Church, and just about everybody was a member there, they were afraid to show up at the meeting as long as it was daylight. And the sun always sets about the same time all year long there, because we were so close to the equator. So 6:30 to 7, it would get dark. We'd start our service at approximately 6:30 or 6:40, and there would be maybe 12 or 15 people there, because they were afraid to be seen there because of that influence of the Catholic Church. And lanterns would start to be coming down the path as it got darker and darker, and by the time the service was ended, at maybe 8 o'clock, there would be 100 people there. So it was my turn of these 7 nights that we spent there. It was my turn to preach. And just as I finished my message, and it was dark now, and the crowd had become larger, One man stood up and came to the front and wanted to discuss what I just talked about. It turned out, I don't know if he identified himself then or later, but that he was a Roman Catholic catechist. And he wanted to dispute some of the things that I'd said. I don't know that I didn't preach this message, but I did refer to salvation and knowing that you have eternal life. So we had quite a long discussion before all the other people that were there. Finally, as I thought we were coming to the close of our discussion, I said, "Do you have eternal life?" And he said, "Nobody can know that." So I referred him to this verse. I don't know what impact it had on his life as time went on. I don't know if he considered what this verse taught. But thanks be to God, some people there over the course of time have come to Christ. They have understood that God desires to give them the gift of eternal life, and because it's eternal, it never ends. It cannot be taken away. Another example, I remember having a discussion with some Mormon missionaries. As you know, they usually send out missionaries in twos, young men or sometimes young women. They go on assignment to a certain area, about 20 years old, and they make contact, they knock on your door and offer you literature and offer to discuss their view of salvation, their view of what's necessary to be approved of God. And this was a meeting that was in a home where they were meeting weekly with someone, and they had brought their supervisor, a more mature, more experienced Mormon. And so we had a long discussion that evening. And they had a rule different than some other cults. They had a rule that they had to leave by a certain time. As it approached, I don't know what the exact time was, 9:30 or whatever, they said, "Well, we need to leave now. We're not allowed to stay longer than this." And so I said to this supervisor who had done most of the talking, I said, "Do you have eternal life?" And he said, "Well, now I do." He said, "But if I were to commit some grave sin, like if I were to commit adultery, then I wouldn't have eternal life." And my response to him was, "Your eternity isn't very long, is it? If it could end at any moment when you committed a grave sin, you violated some commandment of God, then your eternity is very short." Just a few days ago, I had another opportunity to talk about this and to mention this to a person. It was a young salesman that showed up at my house, and I probably made a mistake in letting him in, but he presented his case for the service and the product that he was selling, and in the course of his discussion, he told me that He had graduated from a Bible college, and he identified the college, and that he was presently enrolled in a seminary, not here, he was in another state. And I asked him the name of the seminary, and it included the name of a denomination that I considered to be pretty evangelical, pretty solid. And so I said, called him by name, and I said, "Do you have eternal life?" He said, "Well, I sure hope so." He said, "I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I confess my sins every day." So I referred him to this verse, and I said, I think you need to consider this. The Spirit doesn't tell me what you have, whether you have eternal life or not. But God wants you to know. It's His will that you have eternal life. He's not willing that any should perish. And His will that you know that you have eternal life. If it's a settled question in your life, it can help you in being the Christian that God wants you to be. Not only in the way that you handle situations in your life, but how you talk to other people. It can have a very practical effect. Do you know that you have eternal life? Can I close with that question again? The same question I asked at the beginning. What do you know? Especially as it relates to you and eternal life. Do you have it? As I said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He desires for all to come to faith and repentance, and he also is wanting you to know that you have the eternal life that he gives. He offers it to you, and he offers this assurance. If there's any doubt in your mind, will you believe? Will you believe God? God cannot lie. He wouldn't tell you that you can have it and know it if that were not possible, if that were not his plan. The only way to receive eternal life is to receive the Son. As we saw there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. The name of the Son of God is all that he is. The name of the Son of God is his person, his work, his message, and that is the way to receive the assurance of your knowledge that you are in Christ and that you will never lose that situation if you have it. If you don't have that, that's something you need to desire and you need to receive. When you have the possession and it's a settled assurance, it will help you to be what God saves you to be. I've written down a quote here from a commentary on this verse, and I think it's very helpful and very meaningful as we draw to a close. It said, "Remember, eternal life is not given in stages. It is ours the moment we truly believe and are born of the Spirit. Victory comes day by day. Reward is earned day by day. But eternal life is not progressive. It becomes our possession instantaneously." So there was a time that none of us had eternal life. We were all born in sin. We were born to fallen parents and fallen natures, and we came into this world as sinners. But God offers us this gift. And as it said in this quote, it's an instantaneous gift. We are no more saved after 50 years than we were when we first believed. We are no more saved after 50 years in the Christian life than they were the moment that we received the gift. Now, our understanding of it should grow. Its application in our lives should grow. But the gift itself is complete. The thief on the cross, of course, is a great example of that. Jesus said when he expressed his faith, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He had no opportunity for his faith to progress. But Jesus gave him the assurance that he had eternal life then. And he wants to give us that same assurance. So again, if you've never received God's gift, of course, that's where you start. But if it's still troubling to you, if you still worry about it, if you still think that you might lose it, God intends to change that. God intends to change that through his message. If you don't know that you have eternal life, we would love to help you. I'll be around here. You can come talk to me. I would love to share more with you or refer you to someone else who can give you help from the Scriptures that you may know that you have the Son, that you believe the Son, and that you know that you have eternal life. That's God's plan. That's God's will. So that's what I'd like to leave you with this morning. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that he came into this world to love us when we were sinful and separated from you and had no hope. And thank you that you've not only given us your Son, allowed us to become your adopted children, but you've also desire and given us the possibility to know that we have it, to have settled assurance. And we pray for every person in this room that they would come to that settled assurance. If they've not received the gift of your Son, if they've not repented of their sin and believed in the work that he did on the cross for them, we know that you've made that available to them. You desire that they would be saved. And if they have received the gift but they're troubled, they're not sure, we pray that you'd help them to understand that they can and should, and it's your desire that they know that they have eternal life, life without end, life for the ages. We pray that you do this work in all of our hearts. And we'll give glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Alan.